Good evening and welcome to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. Got a Bible question? Wondering what to make of current events? Call now, toll free at 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673. Now, open your Bibles, open your minds, and join the conversation with your Late Night Live host, Pastor Al Davis.
Well, good evening. Welcome to another edition of Late Night Live with Pastor Al. I'm your host, Pastor Al Davis. I'll be with you until midnight tonight. I hope you'll be able to join in the conversation here this evening. Our telephone lines are open. You can give us a call toll-free, 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673. And we'll get you on the air with your questions about the Bible or current events in light of God's Word. And let's go ahead and open in a word of prayer here this evening. Heavenly Father, Lord, we want to thank you again for a good day today. Thank you for the good weather. We just warmer temperatures. We just pray that you bless now as we take some time this evening to look into your word together. And I just pray we could be a blessing and encouragement to people this evening. Use the program tonight for your glory. Help us point people to Christ, we pray. And we just give you the thanks for it, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, good to be with you tonight. And, you know, spring is finally here. I think it's kind of in full swing here in northeastern Ohio. It's warming up a little bit. Had a nice day today. Daffodils are blooming and different things. Hyacinths blooming. Crocuses have been blooming. And, yeah, it's just kind of nice to see spring after a long, cold winter. And I know, of course, further south you go, you've had flowers a little bit earlier than what we have up here in northern Ohio. But it really is kind of neat just to watch the changes of the seasons. I like to watch that, and especially see those first flowers come out after a long, cold winter like we've had this year. Well, I want to get into some other things here this evening, but, of course, you're welcome to give us a call tonight, 888-677-9673, with your questions about the Bible and current events in light of God's Word. I wanted to lead off this evening with an article that I found in The Times of Israel, and this paper here, The Times of Israel, they had an article, and it just has resurfaced again. I guess the article itself originally appeared a couple of years ago, but they've kind of resurfaced this article. They republished it, I guess, or it's making its rounds on the internet again. But the title of the article is Israel Could Send Iran back to the Stone Age with an electromagnetic bomb. And that's what we, when we refer to an EMP blast, that's the idea of electromagnetic pulse. When you set off a nuclear bomb, they found this back in the 50s, I believe it was, when they were testing some nuclear bombs with air blasts, that there was one incident out in the South Pacific where we tested a bomb that we were working on. And when it went off, it knocked the power out in Honolulu, Hawaii. And they were trying to figure out what happened. They found out that when these bombs go off, there's an electromagnetic pulse. And kind of think of it as like a big burst of static electricity in a sense. That's a very crude analogy probably. But the idea is that this pulse of electromagnetic energy disrupts electric devices. All kinds of electronics will be disrupted by this. Essentially, everything above the level of the vacuum tube would be potentially burnt out by this electromagnetic pulse if it's in, you know, the right area, or I guess I could say the wrong area. And we've experimented with this. The Russians experimented with this during the Cold War. A number of people are familiar with it, and of course, there's been some devices that have been made to try and accentuate the electromagnetic pulse for this purpose. This is, by the way, this is one of the reasons why I remember when I was in the Air Force back in the 1980s, I learned that the United States government was the biggest stockpiler of vacuum tubes in the world. And that's because that's one of the things they were doing, because if the transistors and the integrated circuits were knocked out, they were going to try to go to backup technology using vacuum tubes. But we've come quite a ways since then, and various techniques in trying to make redundant systems and hardened against electromagnetic pulse attacks. But at the same time, we're as a nation, now the military may have been making some preparations and still are, by the way. They're building a brand new state-of-the-art facility, I believe, at Offutt Air Force Base in Nebraska that is going to be hardened against electromagnetic pulse. And I think I had just read where they were doing some retrofitting at Cheyenne Mountain outside Colorado Springs, Colorado, and trying to harden that there against these electromagnetic pulses. There's a very real worry about that, and that's because it wouldn't be hard to devastate this country using an attack where they would blow up an electromagnetic a nuclear blast with electromagnetic pulse over top of the United States, even if they just did it over the East Coast. And it's basically like a line of sight. So depending on how high up it goes is how much will be affected. And if you could disrupt, let's say, that the eastern United States, New York City, the Stock Exchange, and also centers of media and different things, power companies, all that, and set off a catastrophic collapse in the power grid and all kinds of stuff, you could really hurt this country. Now, I'm not saying anything that the government and the military isn't aware of, and I'm not saying anything that our enemies aren't aware of. There have been things, and Iran has actually been working towards this end. North Korea has as well. China and Russia have all experimented with this sort of thing. And this comes back to the article, Israel could send Iran back to the Stone Age with an electromagnetic bomb. And the idea here is that if Israel was put in a situation where they believed that Iran had developed nuclear weapons, and the Iranian leadership, the mullahs, the religious leadership of Iran, that's where the real power is, have, despite the vaunted agreement that Secretary of State John Kerry has been trumpeting, the mullahs of Iran are still saying their primary goal is to destroy Israel, and they believe that they could take out Israel with one or two missiles, nuclear bombs on them, and they could absorb attacks from Israel and survive. And it also goes to the fact that Iran, which is center of Shiite Islam, they want to bring the world to the brink of an Armageddon sort of situation where they believe the 12th Imam will come out of the well that he's currently hiding in, and he will ride to the rescue, and he will deliver the world from the infidels, meaning us, and he will help Iran to be victorious, and they'll usher in a worldwide caliphate with Iran at the head of it, Islamic rule, Shiite Islamic rule over all of the world. And they really believe that. And, you know, it's not whether or not you believe it or I believe it. The fact is they believe it, and they're the ones who are working in order to develop these type of weapons. And so Israel backed into a corner, and if it felt abandoned by the United States to where the United States was not going to do anything, it's very possible that Israel could try a preemptive strike. And this has been discussed in the past, and we've talked about it on the radio here on this program. Saudi Arabia last year had let it be known that they would allow the Israeli Air Force to overfly Saudi Arabia in order to attack the Iranian nuclear program. And the reason for that is that Saudi Arabia, of course, is Sunni Islam, and they're in control of Medina and Mecca, which, of course, Iran is their great enemy. They hate Iran more than they hate Israel because they know that Iran would like to destabilize them, knock out the House of Saud, and establish a Shiite Islamic government over Arabia there. It would be Arabia, not Saudi Arabia anymore. And then they would be in control of Mecca and Medina. Well, getting back to this, if Israel felt backed into a corner, they have no doubt the capability of using an electromagnetic bomb attack to try and take out the Iranian electrical grid. And this article talked about how, and this was in the Times of Israel, how that Israel could destroy Iran's electrical network with an electromagnetic pulse in the event of a military conflict between the countries. And this would be detonated above the ground, create this electromagnetic pulse that would disrupt technological devices working on the ground, and unless they were in a specifically hardened area, it would cause massive problems and disruption, certainly in Iran and in their military and in their nuclear weapons production program. And a lot of times we use the phrase, it would send them back to the Stone Age. And, of course, wonder sometimes in some parts of the country how much of that they would really notice. But it's basically a burst of gamma rays that fries the electrical devices and things that happen like that, that takes them out. Well, it's kind of interesting because I had actually published a booklet back in 2012, and it was called The Coming Arab-Israeli Nuclear War, and subtitled Setting the Stage for the Rise of the Antichrist and the Coming Ezekiel 38 Invasion of Israel. You can find a link to that if you go to our website, livewithpastoral.com. That's livewithpastoral.com. And you can find links to this book there on the right-hand side of the page. And in this, I went through several things outlining some scriptures and some prophecies and why I believe there's going to be a coming Arab-Israeli nuclear war that'll take place prior to the Ezekiel 38 invasion of Israel, and that this war would also set the stage for that invasion. And in the book that I had, I had a portion at the end where I asked the question, how could this happen? And I came up with a somewhat of a speculative, but also not completely based on just off the top of my head, but from current events that were going on in 2012, things that that I had been aware of and such. And I wrote this. I wrote, one day in the not-too-distant future, and this was a speculation on how this could happen, one day in the not-too-distant future, Israel's prime minister and defense minister conclude an intense meeting with key members of the military and the Knesset. Following the meeting, orders go out and preparations begin for an airborne strike against Iran's nuclear facilities. Civil defense measures are quietly activated and key officials prepare to move into secure facilities. Military leaves are canceled and reservists begin to be called up. Police, fire, and other emergency responders have their vacations canceled, and hospitals throughout the country are put on alert. At the same time, reports are leaked to the media about Israel's commitment to the diplomatic process, yet firm resolve to do whatever it takes to maintain its existence, including the use of EMP, electromagnetic pulse strikes, and nuclear retaliation. And I went through some of this, and as I continued here, I'll read just a little bit more. It said, intelligence agencies around the world noticed the unusual activity in Israel and began issuing alerts to their respective governments. Inquiries are met with Israeli denials of strike plans, explanations of training exercises, recommitments to the efforts of the United States and the UN to seek diplomatic solutions with Iran. The American president pressures Israel to stand down and threatens that Israel is on its own if it attacks Iran. You know, our president basically said that. Meanwhile, Iran becomes more and more suspicious of Israel's true intentions and threatens massive retaliation against both Israel and America if attacked, and increases their military alert level while loading chemical warheads on missiles targeting Israeli cities. Additionally, Hezbollah and other Islamic groups threaten terrorist attacks in Israel and America. Unrest begins to build in the Palestinian territories. And it goes on and describes the electromagnetic pulse that fries the unprotected components and such not, and plunges Iran into darkness. And also this then in my scenario begins precipitating what I believe will be a coming Arab-Israeli nuclear war, regional war in the Middle East. If you want to read more about that, you can check out our website, livewithpastoral.com, and click on the link there for the book, The Coming Arab-Israeli Nuclear War. You can get it from there as an ebook. You can follow the instructions there and livewithpastoral.com. Kind of getting tongue-tied here, forgetting what I'm saying. Trying to look at the clock here at the same time. But I just encourage you to take a look at that. That's something that I found that I thought was rather interesting, tying it with some things that we had talked about in the past, and just wanted to share that with you here this evening. But you can give us a call, 888-677-9673. That's toll-free, 888-677-9673. We can talk about that. We can talk about other things happening in the world today, other things happening in our country today. An interesting twist on the discrimination in the bakeries for refusing to bake cakes. There's a case that's working its way out right now where a Christian pastor who asked a gay bakery to bake a cake with a Christian message on it, the message was, I believe the message was, we don't support gay marriage. He was refused service. But instead of the bakery being charged in this case, the pastor's facing threatened criminal action. Arizona-based pastor Joshua Feuerstein, I believe that's probably mispronounced, but he runs a he had gone into this this bakery or had contacted this bakery. The owner, I guess, was homosexual, and he requested a cake that said, "We don't support gay marriage." They refused to do it. He had a video of it, and he put it online, and or at least the phone call, whatever it is, he put it online. She, the owner, Sharon Haller, of Cut the Cake Bakery in Longwood, Florida, refused in the cake request, asked that they take the video down. He took the video down. She then reposted the video herself, used it to attack Feuerstein, and called the FBI to demand that they charge him with a hate crime. How about that? And she said, "I'm afraid because of the type of calls that we were getting that someone is going to attack me in my home. Please help us put a stop to people like Joshua Feuerstein." Well, isn't that the same thing that they laughed at Christian bakery owners for refusing to bake cakes for same-sex marriages? So gays can get Christians arrested and their businesses shut down for not baking them a cake, but Christians can be denied service at any time by any bakery with no consequences. Well, I disagree with that. There was a consequence. The Christian requesting the cake can be charged with a hate crime, or at least attempt to. Well, you're listening to Live with Pastor Al, Late Night Live with Pastor Al, and we have, I believe, Ben calling in. He's our first caller up tonight. Ben, welcome to the program tonight.
Hi, Pastor Al. Thanks for taking my call. You're a little muted. Your volume just went down. I have a question regarding
yes,
the
sir.
Seven-year tribulation period.
Uh-huh.
You know, I believe, you know, all the prophecies, all the, you know, Baptist theology, dispensationalism, you know, right down
right.
the line. But where in the Bible does it say that the rapture is going to happen before the 7 years and not 3.5 years of wrath from the New World Order, then the rapture, then 3.5 years of God's wrath on the New World Order?
Right. Well, part of it, and we consider the purpose of the tribulation, and we don't know the day nor the hour, the Bible says. And if we knew the day or the hour, you know, that would go contrary to the scripture. Harold Camping, you know, made that mistake,
right.
and others. If the rapture was going to take place at the midpoint of the tribulation, let's say 3.5 years before the end of the tribulation,
I would call that the end of the tribulation and the beginning of the wrath, but it's just semantics.
Yeah, the whole purpose of the tribulation is God's wrath upon a world that's rejected him. And the Christians are not promised that they'll never undergo persecution. Certainly in times past, and even today, there are places where Christians are undergoing tremendous persecution. But the time, the seven-year period of the tribulation, and part of that comes from Daniel's prophecy in Daniel chapter 9 of the 70 weeks, and the final week being the final, each week, you know, each day corresponding to a year, and we have that final week to go. And that's the period of the tribulation, and that starts when the Antichrist confirms a covenant with Israel that apparently will bring peace to the region there. And so if you saw that covenant signed, you would know when the midpoint of the tribulation is. You could calculate out the number of the days. There's various places where the number of days is listed. And we're going with the Jewish year of 360 days. So, you know, 3.5 times 360, you could get the day from there for the midpoint of the tribulation. And also 7 times 360, you could get the day for the final end of the tribulation. If you know the Jewish calendar, what I'm saying is you can calculate the exact day of the midpoint as well as the day of the end of the tribulation. But
what chapter in Daniel is that again?
That's Daniel chapter 9.
Okay, it's pretty clear that the covenant's right in the middle.
Well, what it's saying there is it lays it out, and that's where it tells us that the tribulation is going to start with the Antichrist confirming the covenant with Israel. In that one. That's Daniel chapter 9. Let's see here, verse number 27. It says, "And he shall confirm the covenant with many in the midst for 1 week." That's the final 7 years. "And in the midst of the week," that's the midpoint, "he shall cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate, even unto the consummation. And that determined shall be poured upon the desolate." And I believe that corresponds to a couple of things, one of which would be 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, where the Antichrist goes into the rebuilt temple and declares himself to be God. And also in Revelation, where it talks about, I believe, about chapter 13, where the mark of the beast is instituted. And the second half of the tribulation is referred to as the Great Tribulation. But the entire 7 years of the tribulation is a period of God's wrath being poured out on the world, the Jewish people that have rejected Christ, for instance, as well as the Gentiles that have rejected Christ. Now, a number of people are going to come to Christ during the tribulation.
Right, I read the Left Behind series.
Yeah, and even the Bible talks about vast multitudes that are martyred during the tribulation period. And the Bible in Revelation talks about the 144,000 Jewish men that apparently become evangelists during the tribulation. And also in Romans chapter, 11, talks about at one point during the tribulation, I believe it'll be the midpoint, where the nation of Israel, the Jewish people as a group, they come to realize that Jesus is the Messiah, and they turn to him, and they recognize the Antichrist is an imposter. And so when we look at that, we understand there are certain things that are going to happen during the tribulation. But as for the believers, people who are alive right now that have trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior, those people are not appointed unto this type of wrath. This wrath is for the unbelievers, and that we're caught out of the world. The Bible says, let me look at Matthew chapter 24 here. This is a good indication, I think, right here, that it takes place before the tribulation, any phase of the tribulation. It says in Matthew 24, verse 36, "But of that day and hour knoweth no man, know not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as in the days of Noah," that's referring to Noah, "were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." And
two in the field, one is taken, one is left.
Right, right. and two women grinding at the mill, one taken, the other left. And if you think about it, Noah and his family were in the ark, sealed in the ark by God himself before the flood came on the earth. They were put in a place of safety before the flood came on the earth. And up until the time that Noah and his family got in the ark, people were eating and drinking. Now, see, at the end, when we get into the tribulation, life is going to be disrupted. There's terrible judgments poured out on the earth. There's wars and there's plagues and there's starvation and a variety of things taking place. Large numbers of people are going to die. There's going to be great earthquakes, and people will be fearing for their lives. And so it's hard to believe that they would just be carrying on eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage, just as if nothing's happening. And
people treat this as like a major statement of faith, and I don't really think, I think it's a difference without much of a distinction. I mean, it's going to happen.
Yeah, it's going to happen, and that's obvious.
I believe all the prophecies,
yeah.
But it's almost like, what's really the difference?
Well, you know, if it takes place before the tribulation, I believe that it will. There's going to be some surprise people, but they're going anyways. And I don't think they're going to complain.
Right, yeah.
I don't think they're going to complain.
Right.
So, you know, it's something I encourage people to study out. Hey, we're out of time for this segment, but I appreciate the call tonight. Thank you.
You're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. I'm your Late Night Live host, Pastor Al Davis, pastor of the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio. I want to invite you to visit us at the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield. The Bible Baptist Church meets at the Richfield Holiday Inn Express. The Holiday Inn Express is located midway between Akron and Cleveland at 5171 Brecksville Road in Richfield, or the Ohio Turnpike, Interstate 80, and Interstate 77 Cross. The Bible Baptist Church meets at the Richfield Holiday Inn Express each Sunday morning for Bible study at 10 a.m., morning worship at 11 a.m., and evening worship at 6 p.m. The Bible Baptist Church also meets at the Richfield Holiday Inn Express each Friday night at 7 p.m. for an informal Bible study where you get to bring the questions, just like on Late Night Live with Pastor Al. Even if we don't see you at the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, we want to see you in heaven. Jesus says in the Bible, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Why? Because the Bible says, "There is none righteous, no, not one." We are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible also says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. But God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. And so the Bible says, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." I like that. Whosoever. That means you. If this show has been a blessing to you, why not let us know? You can contact us by writing, Pastor Al Davis, Post Office Box 452, Richfield, Ohio 44286. Our email address is pastoral@maplenoel.us. You can also visit our website at latenightlive.maplenoel.us. That's latenightlive.maplenoel.us. Or you can call us at 330-659-6561. We'd love to hear from you. Now, let's get back to our show.
Welcome back. You're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. I'm your host, Pastor Al Davis. We'll be here till midnight tonight, and I hope you'll be able to join in the conversation if you're on the line. Hang on, we'll get to you in just a moment here, but you can give us a call, 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673. And we'll get to your questions about the Bible or current events in light of God's Word. Just a reminder, we're brought to you tonight not only by the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio, where I'm the pastor, but also by East Coast Pizza in Garfield Heights, Ohio, home of the homemade pizza. You can find calzones, stromboli, sandwiches, wraps, Lebanese food, and a whole lot more at East Coast Pizza, located at 4889 Turney Road, right across from the Garfield Heights High School. You can call East Coast Pizza for pickup or delivery at 216-341-9100. If you mention Live with Pastor Al, you can get a medium one-topping pizza for just $5. That's 216-341-9100. And if you're interested in getting into the pizza business yourself or opening up a pizza shop or adding pizza to your existing restaurant menu and you need a good recipe, let me encourage you to give East Coast Pizza a call at 216-341-9100 and ask for Gus. Doesn't matter where you're at. He can get you started, whether you're in Ohio or whether you're in West Virginia or Georgia, Florida. Give him a call, 216-341-9100. Ask for Gus how he can, ask him how you can get started in your own pizza business as well. All right, we're going to get back to our program here. And again, if you've got a question about the Bible or current events in light of God's Word, you can give us a call, 888-677-9673. And we have got Andy waiting for us on the line patiently. Andy, welcome to the program tonight.
Hello, Pastor Al. How you doing?
Good, good. Good to have you with us.
Fine. Just want to tell you, now, I've called in before, not to your program, but I've called in on other, you know, on the Pastor Ernie Sanders program before.
Right.
And I'm a born-again Christian, and
Amen.
I know the Lord Jesus, and I am physically blind, which I look at as a minor inconvenience, you know. And so I read the Bible in Braille, if you ever wonder how I read it, you know.
Right. I've actually seen Braille Bibles. They're kind of interesting.
Oh, 18 volume.
Probably. Yeah, I know. And that's the condensed version, right?
And that's the whole thing.
Yeah, no, I'm just joking.
But what I wanted to ask you, it's 6 feet of bookshelf space.
Yes, yes.
So what I wanted to ask you, Pastor Al, this past Friday evening,
there
was a debate at Wayne State University. It was on, that's up in my hometown of Detroit, incidentally.
Right.
And it was on the Moody Network, and it was between a gentleman from Ravi Zacharias Ministries out of Georgia.
Right.
I'm
familiar with that.
Okay. And a Muslim from Toronto, and the debate was, you know, is Islam greater than Christianity? And, and obviously the gentleman from Ravi Zacharias Ministry won the debate, you know, but I know, and everything was handled beautifully and courteously. But what I wanted to know is I have never been able to get the answer as to why, when a Muslim mentions the name of the prophet Muhammad, you know, obviously false prophet, you know.
Right.
But then he says, on whom be peace or peace,
or peace be upon him or something. Yeah.
Yeah. Why is that?
They're honoring the prophet because they believe that he's the greatest prophet. He's the last of the prophets, and he deserves this great honor. I've actually even seen them refer in print. You know, they'll shorthand it as, what is it, peace be upon him, so it'd be a PPB, you know, or something like that, you know, the letters there. And
yeah.
And I've actually seen them write that because they view Jesus as a prophet, but a lesser prophet than Muhammad. And I've actually seen in print where they've used that with him as well as with Abraham and others that they count as prophets. Yeah, so that's I think where that comes from, the idea of honoring him as their greatest prophet, in a some sense, and this is a very very probably a loose analogy here. Remember the Jewish scribes when they would write the name of God
right.
in the Bible, they would actually wash themselves and use a different pen and things of that nature. You know, in order to honor his name. But in this case, they're honoring Muhammad as the greatest of the prophets. And, of course, Jesus, of course, I guess since they figure Muhammad superseded Jesus, Jesus actually said John the Baptist was the greatest of the prophets.
Right. Right.
But most Jewish people would revere Moses as the greatest of the prophets. But Jesus truly is the greatest of the prophets in the sense that he was both God and prophet in that sense.
Right.
And he was the responsible for the spirit of the prophets. But yeah, I believe that's where that's from. It's an honorific that's attached. Just like if you went into a British court, they would say "My Lord" to the judge.
Yes, sir.
Or in our court, we would say "Your Honor."
Right.
Whether or not the person is honorable, you still say "Your Honor."
Yeah. Got it.
Yeah. So hopefully that helps.
Yeah, yes, it did. Al, thanks a whole bunch.
All right. Well, thank you for calling tonight. I appreciate that.
Glad to talk to you, Al.
Thanks for calling, and give us a call again sometime. And God bless there. You're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al, and the phone number 888-677-9673. If you've got a question about the Bible or current events in light of God's Word, I'll be with you till midnight tonight. And we have John calling in. And John, welcome to the program tonight.
Oh, yes. Hello, Pastor Al.
Good evening.
Thank you. Yeah. You know, Pastor Al, I was going to ask you about Luke chapter 13.
Mm-hmm.
And in verse 22, he went through the cities and villages teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem.
Right.
Then said one unto him, Lord, are there few that be saved? And he said unto them, strive to enter at the strait gate, for many, I say unto you, will seek to enter and shall not be able. And then, you know, going down a few verses, you know, the Lord tells about there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. You see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, you yourselves thrust out.
Uh-huh.
They shall come from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south, and shall sit down in the kingdom of God. And I'm just kind of wondering about that because it seems like he's talking there. It says he's journeying toward Jerusalem. He says teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem.
Right. On his pathway here, he was heading in the general direction. I'm not sure where exactly they were at this particular time. Let's see. Just scanning up in the text a little bit to see if I can see real quick where he was at. But he was on a journey. He was heading toward Jerusalem, and he did go to Jerusalem more than once during his ministry. And he taught frequently in various towns and cities as he was traveling. And the question here, are you looking at the question about entering into the strait gate? And
yes.
Yeah. Maybe you have seen this picture, and there's a picture. It's a famous picture. I've seen various versions of it, and essentially it'll have this broad road that's a nice road, smooth road, lined with all kinds of things like bars and gambling places and all kinds of things, and it's all leading lots of lights and lots of crowds of people following that road. And off to the side, there's a little narrow gate with a little pathway that kind of goes up a rocky sort of a thing up towards a hill where there's three crosses. And if you follow the two roads, the little pathway that leads to the two crosses leads from there. Eventually, the people following that pathway wind up in heaven. Those that follow the broad road, they wind up going off an abyss into the flames in the lake of fire. And that's basically looking at this concept here. There's a lot of people who are religious. There's a lot of people who make a pretense of loving God and serving God, but they're on the broadway that leads to destruction as opposed to entering into that straight gate. Straight means narrow. It's a narrow gate. And, you know, see, people say to Christians, you know, fundamental Bible-believing Christians, you're narrow-minded. Well, yeah, there's a truth to that because the gospel is narrow. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man come to the Father but by me. And the Bible says there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. So we were talking about Muhammad with the last caller. That lets Muhammad out right there. You cannot get to heaven any way other than through Christ. And so it's a very narrow way. It's a straight gate. And that's the way that leads to salvation. And, you know, really, a lot of people just don't find it. They're lured by the lights and everything that going down the Broadway. Proverbs warned in Proverbs 14, there's a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And they're headed that direction. They don't realize it. And people are crying out to them saying, enter in at the straight gate. Enter at the straight gate. Because they're not wanting to go there. They're caught up on the Broadway that leads to death and destruction in the lake of fire. And that's part of what he's trying to illustrate there. People are caught up in the religion of the Jews, and they needed to turn to Christ.
Well, yeah, you know, Pastor Al, like, corresponding with, like, in Matthew 7:13, the same, it's enter in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. The straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. The Word of God seems to say there, it's just that most people are going the wrong way. Few that are saved.
Yeah. Well, go ahead.
Well, and I mean, you know, the Lord said in the notes, he said, fear not, little flock, but his Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom.
Mm-hmm.
He says, the little flock. Someone had told me that one time, too, he said that word little there, it's like micros in the Greek. It's like a really tiny little flock.
Mm-hmm.
Like tiny, like a, you know, micro, like small.
Yeah. Here's a way to think about it, John. Think about the street on which you live. And I don't know how well you know your neighbors. And, of course, in America today, we generally don't know our neighbors like we used to. But if you think about how many people on your street went to church this morning, if you think about it, or ever go to church, and if you think about that, how many of those people went to a church that preaches the gospel, salvation by grace, you know, through faith, trusting Christ as your Savior, not of works, lest any man should boast? How many went to a church like that as opposed to a church that it has a works salvation? And you start thinking about that, you begin to see how few people have entered into the straight gate, don't you?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, and think about the world. You know, you go to a country like India or China, both of which have over 1 billion people in them apiece. And what's the percentage of the population in those two nations? Billions of people just in those two nations alone, you know, when you put their populations together. How many of them are genuinely born again versus how many of them are caught up in false religions of Islam and Hinduism and
Roman Catholicism.
Exactly. And
that's mostly what's around here.
Yeah, and so when you start looking at it like that, and you're there saying, trust Christ as your Savior. Jesus died on the cross. He shed his precious blood to cleanse you from sin. You need to cry out to him and turn from your sin, turn from your way, and embrace Christ and accept the payment that he made on the cross. And people are saying, no, that's not enough. You have to be baptized. You have to take the sacraments. You have to do this. You have to do that. And, you know, we're in the minority on this. We really are.
Well, right, and that's what they say. But then they also say, but you still can't know anyway. You can't know. Nobody can know.
Yeah, even though the Bible says these things were written that ye may know that ye have eternal life. They've got to get around that verse. Usually they just ignore it. They try to explain it away or change it. But it says that there in 1 John chapter 5, I believe it is, that these things are written that ye may know that ye have eternal life. And it's not a hope-so, but it's a no-so salvation. And when you think about it, how many people, even in our own families, turn against Christ? Now, hopefully, you know, people that are listening, they're in a family where the whole family knows Christ as their Savior. But think of your extended family, cousins and in-laws and things like that, and how many times we have unsaved family members. And we try to reach them with the gospel, and they think they're fine. They're going down the broad way. They think they're fine. They think their baptism saved them. They think their church membership saved them. They think they're not such a bad person. They've not actually murdered anybody. It's not like they've been as bad as somebody else down the street. So how can God not be impressed with their good deeds? Even have the current Pope saying that atheists are going to get to heaven if they're a good person. If they've not been a bad person, God's going to let them into heaven. Now, you don't find that in the Bible, but there's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are ways of death. And
and you know where that Pope now is saying those things. I mean, isn't that with the spirit of Antichrist, really? Because that's like saying...
Yeah. It's certainly contrary to what the spirit of Christ would say. The spirit of Christ, which is the Holy Spirit, inspired the writers of the Bible to say, to record Jesus' words where he said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." Either Jesus is right or the Pope is right. And for me, I'm going to go with Jesus.
Yes. And I mean, it's even like where it says that, it's one of, the Epistle of John, where he says, "Every spirit that confesseth not that Christ has come in the flesh, this is Antichrist."
Right. And
that seems to be what they're saying. I mean, they would say, no, Jesus is Lord, but there's many ways, people will be saved that are atheists. I mean, how can that be? That's going against what the Word of God says completely.
Yeah, I mean, they're not even in the case of saying, "Lord, Lord, haven't we done thus and such in your name?" I mean, they've denied his name. They've tried to say that he doesn't exist. And to say that if they're a good person, they're going to wind up in heaven? Yeah, I had a guy who basically told me that an atheist has a better chance of getting into heaven than a Baptist.
Well, and that's what, I think this is something I think people don't understand. It's something, because I had some kind of relatives that say those, they were like, they would point out, they say, "Well, look how Jesus forgave the woman taken in adultery."
Right.
He went to the sinners, and they said, "This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them." So, like, they see that, and they say, "See, well, the churches are all full of hypocrites." But so really, this is, I know it's very strange, impossible logic, but they're like, "Well, see, people in the churches are the ones that are not saved, people in the world that are saved." I mean, it's just, but though they don't profess belief in the Lord in any way, they live for the things of the world, the flesh, and the devil, but mm-hmm. they think that because they just know that little bit. Well, he didn't condemn the woman taken in adultery.
Well, and that's an interesting case, too, because she was guilty. I mean, she was taken in adultery. And if you read through the account there, the Bible says that they wanted to know what Jesus said they should do about him. And remember, he started writing in the dirt. And then as he wrote a little bit in the dirt, people started to drift away one by one. And people speculate about what he wrote about. And I kind of think he was writing the commandments down that the people who were accusing the woman had broken themselves. And some people think that he was writing down the names of the people who had been with this woman, and it was the people that were there. But whatever the case was, they drifted off, and there was only one person left there, and that was the woman. And Jesus said, "Where are your accusers?" And in doing so, Jesus actually fulfilled the law, because the law called for an adulteress to be put to death, but it said it had to be at the mouth of two or three witnesses, and there weren't any witnesses. They left. They are all gone. And so she could not, under the law, now be put to death. And Jesus talked with her, and I think as you read the story, she's repentant, and Jesus tells her to go and sin no more. So, there's a change of heart, a change in this woman's attitude towards what she had been doing as she was there. She knew she was guilty of death. And yet at the same time, I believe she realized that Jesus was the Messiah. And in her heart, I believe she trusted him. She believed in him. And so she experienced the forgiveness of God. There were no accusers left to accuse her. There weren't two or three witnesses for her to be put to death. So Jesus fulfilled the law in every element and yet extended mercy at the same time. And that's the tremendous thing. You know, when you extend that further to us, Jesus did fulfill the law. And I was talking about this at our church last Sunday when we were talking about Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane praying, you know, Lord, you know, or Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. And then he said, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done, or thy will be done. And if you think about that, that proves that there is no other way. Because if there was another way, don't you think Jesus could have found it as God? Don't you think God the Father could have come up with it? What's that?
The cup would have passed from him if there was another way.
If there was another way. And so what people are saying when they say, I found it, I can get to heaven without Jesus, without going through the cross, without the blood of Christ cleansing me from all sin, what they're saying is, I found another way. They're finding a way that God couldn't. Before God created the heavens and the earth, God determined to make us with free will, but he knew that in order to have free will, we had to have the ability to both obey and disobey him. And so he knew that we could sin, and of course, being outside of time, he understood what would happen. But he also, before he created the world, created the only way that he could create us with free will and then have a way that we could be redeemed, brought back to him, have our sins forgiven, and then spend eternity with him. And that was through the cross of Calvary. So God came up with that plan before creating the world. He reviewed that plan before the final stages of it were put in effect there in the Garden of Gethsemane. And both times, God couldn't come up with another way. And yet a man says, hey, if you're a good person, even if you don't believe in God, even if you don't believe God exists, if you're a good person, there's a way you can get into heaven. Jesus couldn't find it. God the Father couldn't find it. But I found it, a mere man. The height of arrogance to me to believe that a mere man could find a way of salvation that God couldn't. That's kind of how I look at that.
Yeah, that's right. Well, Pastor, I don't know, maybe one more quick question.
I think we've got just about a couple minutes, got less than a minute and a half left, so...
Okay, this is something different, but
all right.
Quickly.
Have to go real quick.
John the Baptist, the Lord said, the law and the prophets were until John.
Right.
Until John. It seemed to indicate he's the last prophet.
Right.
In the book of Acts, Acts 11:27, the Bible talks about there came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch. One stood up named Agabus.
Right. I'll have to interrupt you there, John, because we got less than a minute. There's New Testament prophets. John was the last of the Old Testament prophets. The law and the prophets, the Old Testament came to an end with his ministry. And we transition in the book of Acts into the New Testament dispensation. So, but that is good. People do wonder about that. So I have to thank you for bringing that up. Hey, we're out of time, John. I want to thank you for the call. Thank you for all of our calls here this evening. I want to encourage you to join us again next week. And also, you can go to our website, livewithpastoral.com. We put the programs on there, our Friday programs on there as well. You can catch up with us. Find our Facebook page as well. Out of time. God bless. Have a great week.
You've just listened to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. To learn more about Pastor Al Davis and Late Night Live with Pastor Al, visit our website at livewithpastoral.com. That's livewithpastoral.com. You can also like us on Facebook or listen to past programs at livewithpastoral.com. Pastor Al Davis is the pastor of the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio. The Bible Baptist Church meets at the Richfield Holiday Inn Express at 5171 Rexville Road in Richfield every Sunday at 11 a.m. and 6 p.m. and every Friday night at 7. You can contact Pastor Al by writing to Pastor Al Davis at P.O. Box 452, Richfield, Ohio 44286. or you can email Pastor Al at pastoral@maplenoel.us. Tune in every week for Late Night Live with Pastor Al, Sunday nights at 11 o'clock on this station. Late Night Live with Pastor Al is brought to you by the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio.